Ecclesiastes 12:8 says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." You know, the depth of Christianity is amazing. I thought that when I was reading through the Bible for the very first time, I got to the book of Chronicles, and I started to read that book, and I just couldn't finish it, so I moved on to something else. And I finished out the book, and I thought the reason that I didn't understand what it was that God wanted, or I didn't understand His book, is because I didn't read Chronicles. So I hurried back and read Chronicles, and it kind of made it worse. Because when you read the book of Chronicles, it's God's meticulous way of proving lineage and why and how. When I got to Ecclesiastes, and I saw that many times Solomon said that all things were vanity of vanities. And that word, when you look it up, the word vanity, it means emptiness, unsatisfactory. You're in the food that you got is unsatisfactory, you just can't eat it. You're in an empty relationship. I think we know what these words mean. But I thought, vanity of vanity, all the things that we try. You work hard to make money, all you do is die and leave it to someone else to go spend it the way they want to spend it. You work hard and you try to leave a legacy of serving God, and the people that get what you have, they decide that they're not going to serve God. And when you read Ecclesiastes, it was a sad book. Because he went through all of these things, and I never understood why until I realized that Solomon wrote this book near the end of his life. With all the wisdom that he had, and he wrote this book at the end of his life, and it brought a great sadness to him. You see, these words right here, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. This comes from a man who had experienced all that life had to offer in every form and saw all was worthless except one thing. And we'll get to that later. Because of David, Solomon was David's son, and because of David, God came to Solomon and asked him. He said, "What is it that I can do for you? Ask and I will do it." And to this very day, I still can understand a little better, but I can't believe that he knew to ask for wisdom. That seemed like wisdom in itself, doesn't it? But he asked for wisdom from God. He said, "Let me be wise so that I can rule over these great people of yours." And I think his father David had a lot to do with that, because being his son, being the king's son, he saw a lot of the personal struggles that David had to do in leadership, to do things that most people only see the end result and they think, "How could you be so cruel? How could you do this? Why did you do this?" And Solomon saw a lot of the pain and a lot of the experience that it took for David to be where he was at. And so he knew he was going to be king, and he thought, "I want to be a king like my father." And he said, "I just don't think I have it in me." When God did this, because of David, because of his servant David, Solomon asked for wisdom. So at the end of this book, chapter 12, verse 8, there's only a couple more verses. This is the end of the book, and here's a guy that lived life with no restraints. He said that if my eye wanted, whatever my eye wanted, whatever my heart desired, he said, I didn't turn away. You see, he was the desire of many. Take away the fact that we know that he had 1,000 women in his life. So take away the fact that he must have been fairly decent looking and that women adored him because he was the king. Children wanted to be him when they would play. You know, when they would play with their wooden sticks and they'd be swords and they relive the battle of Goliath or whatever. They would go out and they'd say, "I want to be King Solomon." "Well, you was King Solomon last time." "I want to be King Solomon." "Well, I want to be King Solomon." You see, this man was the desire of many in all shapes and forms. He was the king. He was the son of David. The Bible tells us that the kingdom was firmly established in Solomon's day. He didn't have to go to war. God had a purpose for that because he wanted him to build the temple. He wouldn't allow David to do it because he was a man of war, but David settled the kingdom so that the temple could be built. He had riches. How many of us think that today, that if we just had more money, that we could solve all of our problems? I kind of lean in that direction. If I had a little bit more, I think things would be a little bit easier. But I do know that if I had too much, that would be the start of a whole world of problems that I don't need. I don't need. I can't make decisions to help people financially when they have no desire to serve the Lord, because the only thing I'm going to do is take away the sting of this world that might drive them towards the Lord when I let God deal with them. The money would be a terrible problem, but it certainly would alleviate a lot of things. I could be a full-time minister without having to worry about a second job. Because even though the amount of money from the first job, from the other jobs, pays for all the things, this is by far my first job. I lose sight of that at times, but this by far is my first job. Money would solve a lot of our problems. And Saul had more money than anybody there was today. He could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, because he was the king and he could afford to do it. Power. In the railroad, there's a hierarchy. They don't like to talk about it, but it is. I remember our old boss, boss's 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 boss. I mean, he's way up there. He'd come in occasionally, and he would always stand up there and he'd ask. He's like, "Is there anything? Floor's open. Y'all want anything? What can we do here? What's on your minds?" And all the bosses do that, even the ones that have come past him, that since him, I mean. But he'd stand there, and somebody raised their hand and said, how come with all the money we got, we can't get gravel around here?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, we got potholes, we got this, we got that." And he looks at my boss, and he says, "Make it happen." And man, it wasn't an hour later, we had 7 trucks of Gart gravel show up, just sitting there waiting in the parking lot to be told where to go dump. Make it happen. It happened. The power to be able to accomplish something that you want to accomplish by your word. He was the king. You know that God told him, he said, "If you adhere to my words and you don't depart from my statutes," he said, this was part of it, he said that "I won't, even though you haven't asked for it, I will give you riches, honor, and I will even give you long life. I will lengthen your days," he says. So all these things Solomon had, boy, they sound pretty good, don't they? Not have to worry about money. You speak, people listen. To be desirable, you walk into a place and no babies are crying. Nobody's running off, you know? Sounds pretty nice. This guy seemed like he had it all. But yet, in all that he had accomplished, in all that he had, he said at the end, he sat there and he said, "All is vanity." He was empty. But see, I guarantee you that in our minds today, if we were to pick a couple of these, we would think that if it was us that it was happening to, in our minds, if we're honest with ourselves, and that's really what these sessions are about. Christ is trying to get us to see the real us. He's trying to get us to be honest with ourselves. If this was us, it would have turned out different for us, right? We would have handled it differently. We would have done it differently. But you know, the reality is, he was given every example from the things that happened before. He was given every step up in life. He didn't have to go out and campaign to become the king. He kind of did. There was someone else that tried to take the kingdom from him, but that didn't happen. He was given every aspect of life that would have promoted success, yet in the end, he said, "I'm empty. I'm empty." Ecclesiastes 12:10 through 12. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Boy, it just don't get better. I mean, he's going on from 8, where we started, we're down in 10 and 12, and it just seems like it's a sinking ship, right? He says, because you got to realize, Solomon wrote many books, many proverbs, and of all these things, and he said, I still felt empty. He says the preacher sought to find acceptable words. All these things that he knew in his life, and he tried to find some way to relate them to the people that went after him so they wouldn't make the same mistakes that he did. And he sought for these words that he could say to them. Do you know that Melvin just quoted it up here briefly. On the day of Pentecost, there was a sermon that was preached. And we have that sermon listed. It said that the apostles looked around and they knew that it was time, because in the upper room the mighty wind blew and the tongues of fire, which only them saw, by the way, because that was inside the room. And when they come out, they began to speak in these tongues. These weren't heavenly babble. We know that because Jesus, when He spoke to Paul from heaven, the Bible says that He spoke in the Hebrew tongue. If there would have been a heavenly language at that point, He would have spoken. But He spoke in the Hebrew language. Why would He do that? Paul was Hebrew. That's what he understood. If I was up here speaking Mandarin Chinese, I don't know. Now, there might be one or two of you, but you would not understand Mandarin Chinese. Okay? So they would have done no good. But anyway, so... These words that were preached on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that they began to speak, and the people even verified that it was a language. It wasn't a heavenly babble. They said, wait a minute, I hear them speaking in Mandarin Chinese. I hear them speaking in English. I hear them speaking in Hebrew. Aren't these men Galileans? How do they know Mandarin Chinese? Of course, Mandarin Chinese wasn't there, but that's the one I started with. They heard Him speak in their own language so they could understand. And when it got down to the very end, when He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and He goes on at the end and it says, and many other words were spoken to them. We don't know what those words were. These were the words that the preacher struggled with to try to bring about a conversion in their minds to get them to see of what he was trying to tell them. Solomon here, he's trying. He says, I've wrote books. I've given proverbs. He said, but I myself have fallen. And he says, I'm trying to find how to tell other people to learn from my mistakes, because I didn't. We can all learn. We can learn all that there is to know and still be left feeling empty and lost. No one would really think about that, you know? You would think that if God had told you that He would give you the wisdom to rule over the people, and if He had given you the wisdom to be able to discern good and evil, that you wouldn't be in the end, that you wouldn't be empty. But He was. You see, the flesh fuels the flesh, and the Spirit strengthens the Spirit. And He says here, much study is wearisome to the flesh. Oh my gosh. I have been lucky enough in my life at one point that I was able to study all day long for a couple days straight. I don't get to do that anymore. I pray that I use those times to the best of my abilities. I don't know. But I don't get to do that anymore. But when you would get finished studying for those 8 hours, it would seem like a minute. It would seem like a minute that had passed. But when you close the book, it's like you're waking up from a dream and having to go back into this world. The more that you study, the more we see the division between the spiritual and the physical. The more that we study and look into God's Word, the more that we realize how much our flesh pulls at us. The more that we look into God's Word and accept His truth, the more that we realize that those things that we spend so much time in the flesh working after, they are vanity of vanities. It doesn't matter what kind of house that you live in. It doesn't matter what kind of car that you drive. But we all know it does. And then later in life, as things progress, we'd like to think that we get ourselves this nice little corner tucked away so we can live nice and peacefully. But I'm here to tell you, as a Christian, God's got more at store for you than that. We might have moments like that. It's taken me a long time to understand that all we get are moments. At least that's the way it is in my life. I don't know how it is in yours. And He wants us to take these moments and He wants us to apply the things that He has taught us to our life. I get up on Sunday mornings to do my lessons. And during the week, I try during the week to think about my, meditate and think about what I'm going to speak on and think about this, no, and go forward. And just as soon as you start to get in the Spirit, then the whistle blows, it's time to go back to work, somebody's hollering on the radio, a truck shows up. It takes a minute to push aside this world and really think. And so my wife asked me, she's like, why don't you do this some other time? She said, because it is difficult. I was running a little late this morning. We had our grandson. We had obstacles in our way. And she's like, why don't you do this some other time? And I said, I don't have any other time. I have a few minutes here and there, but this is the only time on Sunday morning when I get up. It's quiet. It's quiet. And I get a chance for all that I've thought about during the week and all the little notes that I have on my phone that I jot down real quick, and I put them together because it's quiet. It's my time. It's that moment. The more that we study, we understand that what he's saying here is that the more study we do is wearisome to the flesh, because it shows really how much time we spend for things that are just going to be burned up and done away with. See, I believe Solomon, in all of his treks with the women and with the money and all the things that he did, and you can read the book of Ecclesiastes and see them. And also you can go into Kings, I believe, and you can read about his life. But I believe Solomon was looking for an experience or an achievement that would bridge the gap between the spiritual and the physical. I believe he was trying to, when he was doing this, he was trying to apply these things. He was trying to achieve something or have a light bulb go off that would put everything together. Well, that's the wisdom of God. Who would have thought that God would have put Himself on this earth to walk in our shoe leather, as it's been said, so that He could understand the flesh and die on a tree? Who would have thought that that would have been wisdom? Certainly at the time that it was happening, nobody thought it was wisdom, right? Remember, Peter said, Lord, I won't let this happen to You. I'll die first before I let them take You. And what did he say? Oh man, Peter, I knew that of all the people it would be you. You'd stick beside me, man. I knew that you'd be that way. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. See the difference between the flesh and the spirit. I believe Solomon was looking for something that bridged that gap. He had written proverb after proverb. He'd written book after book trying to find the words to share of how to get through this life of failures. Look, I got to tell you, if we don't find a way to have Jesus in our life and to see Him through the car not starting, through the loss of the job, through the loss of the house, through the loss of family, for all the things that come on, and we can't find a way to make this right, then that's what the preacher should be struggling to find, those words that are acceptable to teach you, to encourage you, to show you that God loves you throughout all of these things. Solomon was given wisdom that the Holy Spirit brings to us in this Word. We can read what he knew. How do you know that? You say, you can't say that. I certainly can. What he knew, he wrote down. And you know where you can find what he wrote down? Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. And he will teach you the things that God showed him. And you will be given the same opportunity that he was given to live them out. We have the same questions of why and how today. When Solomon was looking to make all of this work and all the wisdom that he had, and he struggled to find those acceptable words, we today have the same questions. Why are good people falling to the places that we see them falling? Why can't God lift them up and let them die in peace? Why does all this stuff have to happen? Jesus walked one foot in front of the other, carrying that tree until he fell and he could not take another step. Had you been there, would you have been the one that would have stepped out and shown everybody that you were one of them and reach over and try to help him carry his burden? Is that the kind of life that you live? Is that the kind of life that you want to live? Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, everything else is vanity of vanities. All the things that I could put my hand to, they left me empty. I can think of a few things that I would get enjoyment out of, but I do know this for a fact. I would love, when we left, to go to a steak place. You know, love a big piece of steak. Just love it. But when I came out of business, or when I was in business and I had the money to do that, when I would ask my wife, where do you want to eat? She said, I don't know. You want to go to, I'm tired of Olive Garden. I'm tired of Logan's. I'm tired of this. I'm tired. All these places that we would just love to go. And we'd been there so much, we were just tired of them. All the things that we work towards that we think will bring us happiness, they will not. And there's nothing wrong with striving to do better in our business. There's nothing wrong with trying to, if you want to be a manager, to apply for a manager's job, to move up. And there's nothing wrong with to better yourself in that. That's not what he's talking about. But he says that those things will only bring emptiness if that's all that you have. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God. We're not taught the fear of God. Those acceptable words that we try, I want to make you feel good. I want to make you come back. I want to make you think, man, boy, I just feel energized today. I just feel great. I'm on fire for God. I want to do something because that was such a great sermon. I am pumped up. Nobody wants to leave here thinking, oh my gosh, what a terrible sermon. What, all he did was just fuss at me. All he did was make me feel like that I'm just doing wrong, that I need to make a change. Hello? The preacher struggled to find acceptable words to get you to see the Son of God. We're all there. Fear God and keep His commandments. Do you fear God? I mean, is there a point in your life where you think, you know, you ever been up on something high, like a ladder or a scaffold or something, and you know that there's a place where if you go any further, you're going to fall. You take one step further, it's going to start getting rickety and it's just going to give way and you're going to fall. You're like, this is my boundary. You have boundaries in your life only because of God. Not because you don't want to do it, but because God has said, don't take yourself here. Because there's a point. Verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including the secret things, whether good or evil." One of the many places where you can go, where it was, we heard it this morning, you can't just sit and wait on God. God expects your work. There's good work and there's bad work, and both of them will be brought into judgment. Sadly, near the end of his life, he found the earth-shattering revelation: fear God and keep His commandments. The very God that came to him and says, "I will give you wisdom to overcome this world. I will give you wisdom to rule these people. I will give you wisdom, long life, power," and all the things that he was looking for at the end of his life, he come to the realization: fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God because He can rain everlasting hellfire down on you because of unrepentant disobedience. Hey, disobedience we all have. We've had that since we were a child. It's the unrepentant disobedience that God is concerned about. Solomon, after 1,000 women, 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, he was just in so deep he couldn't find his way back. If you read 1 Kings 11:3, that's where it talks about this. The Bible says that these women led his heart away from God. And he began to worship Molech, and he began to put up the Asherah poles because of these women. It wasn't the women that had done it. I mean, it was the women that had done it, but it was a desire for him to look for something. And you know what? He found something that he wanted more than God. It was women. And God says, "Ask from me, and I will give you all that you want." And he wanted wisdom. He got to a place where he could no longer apply it to his life. He made excuses for what he was doing. Now, I will tell you this. Well, I got to wait. I'm not there yet. Ecclesiastes 12:9 says this: "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order." Many proverbs. Even though this man was failing, he still taught other people. It is possible for you as a Christian to be a good example. It is possible for you as a Christian to teach others about God, but for you yourself to miss it. Because Solomon taught others, and he missed it. He got himself in too deep. Look, bitter roots that we feed because we refuse to humble ourselves, they're going to bring us down. I know this better than anybody. I have things in my life for some reason that I'm told either have to address it, take the consequences, or get over it. That's the facts. But that's not the easy thing to do. Hold a grudge, to be mad. Those are easier, you know. Feels better because, hey, you know, you brought this on me. You deserve some of my wrath. God says, if you have a bitter root, solve it. He says, because if you don't, it's going to eat you up. And you're going to find yourself where Solomon was. Pride, because we don't want to appear foolish. Pride can come in many, many forms. Sometimes the simplest of things that we're asked to do, we won't do them because they make us look dumb. They make us look weak. We won't do them. And God says these two little things will bring you to a place where Solomon is. And he was a preacher that taught others. So, you know, if you think I'm talking about you, I may be. I don't know. But I'm certainly telling you here that the preacher taught others and he couldn't get it himself. So certainly, God's speaking to me. Certainly God is speaking to us. What's the point of this sermon if it's not to to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. What's the point in it? See, Solomon could not return because he didn't know, not because he didn't know the answers. He could tell you what the answers was because he taught other people. He was just tired of fighting. You see, I pick bitter roots and pride because these are easy things to see in other people. And they're easy things, if we're honest, to see in ourselves, that we get angry about things and we just can't let them go. I harbor some of those feelings. That was the culture that I was brought up, if you can think of for lack of a better word, growing up. I saw those things. I saw those things in my family. But if I can't do something about them, they're going to bring me to the place where Solomon is. He knew the answer. He just couldn't do it anymore. He was tired. And this is what I was going to say earlier. It just come to mind, but I didn't want to say it here to the end. You ever seen somebody whose yard is like this tall? Okay? Because they have it mowed. And you know, when grass gets that tall, it holds moisture down in the bottom. And then you see them take this lawnmower, and it's a push mower, and they're... You start it back up and get the grass out from under it, and you take another two steps, and it cuts off. Oh, man. You know, I've been there because I hated mowing the yard. And I just couldn't hardly fathom what I had to do to make this right. I don't want to find myself there spiritually. It's so easy to do. Because you know, much study is wearisome to the soul. Because when you come out of that word and you see all the work that has to be done, not just with everybody else, but with yourself and your family and your situation, gosh, you're just like, what's the point? Solomon was there. Don't think, remember when we asked, when said, okay, if we were in that situation, would it be different? And we said, no, probably not. Solomon was there. What took him there? The things that I'm telling you about. That's what took him there. And he had the wisdom of God, and he taught others, but he himself couldn't apply it to his life. I don't know what's acceptable words to get us to see what it takes to be a Christian. I understand what it takes to when you call upon when you profess Jesus in front of the congregation, you're baptized into His name for the remission of sin, to receive His Holy Spirit. I'm talking about that kind of what it takes to be a Christian. I'm talking about a Christian that can make it through this life. I have a lot of good examples in my life, and I have examples that people don't even know that they're examples to me. They are. But they're not going to be around forever. Then who is my example going to be? The devil was waiting for that one thing. Solomon never found it. He found it in the very end, and it was just too much for him to let all of it loose. Just too much. And the devil's waiting for that one thing that will be the straw that broke the camel's back. We can't let that happen. We've had too many examples in Scripture about God rewarding faithfulness and about the end result is that the wicked don't surpass the righteous. The righteous are the forgiven. We're not the pinnacles of society. We're not the best people that you will ever meet. I can be a real jerk too. These things that God is trying to show us is a way to miss the things that brought down other people, other good people. He wants us to be able to see past these things, but He wants us to understand that they're coming. And He wants us to be strong enough to tackle them head on. Why? He says it right here in verse 9. That's why I pulled it out from 8 to 14. I pulled it out because He says, He still taught the people. People watch us, the people that we want to survive, the people that we want to make it in life, they watch us. And we want them to know that we did not give up and that we did not get ourselves in a state that Solomon found himself in. Why? Because we don't want them to get themselves there. I tell you, the real thing that Solomon was missing the Holy Spirit. The real thing that Solomon was missing was the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, wait a minute, you can't say that. Do you know how the apostles were before the Holy Spirit? Before the day of Pentecost? They cowered in an upper room. Peter told Jesus that I will die for you before I let them take you. And he was, man. When they came after him, he pulled that sword. He sliced that ear off. He's ready to die. But what Jesus asked of him was not what he expected. He wasn't prepared for that. And then later on, when they looked at him and they said, they've taken him to be crucified and you're one of them. Maybe we should take you and crucify you. And he said, lady, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of them. But then after the day of Pentecost, we don't see those apostles anymore. We see people that had seen the risen Christ. And they knew that this world, the only thing they could do was to take away your life, your loved ones. But in the end, God would give it all back. And after this happened with the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, we saw apostles that were brave. We saw apostles that were fearless, that were ready to die. And if you look at all the examples in the past, in Scripture, from Adam and Eve up until the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is what enabled them to go from unforgiven to forgiven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. That's your forgiveness. That's starting over with the power of God in your life. And all the wisdom that Solomon had to offer, it's available at your fingertips. Let the Word and the Spirit bring about a conversion in your life. Because you can get saved and you can still fall away. And you say, well, you know, I've tried this Jesus thing for about a week, about a month, about a year. My situation's not getting any better. I'm going back to the world. At least there I had some sort of control. That's not faithfulness. What God has asked you to do, you can do. He's asked you to come around this table every morning. He's asked for this table every Lord's Day. He's asked for this table to be present in your life so that you can examine yourself by the light of Scripture and what Christ has done. He's not asked you to be perfect, but He has asked you that when you see if something needs to be changed, He's asked you to change it. He's asked you to do something. And I ask you to do something today. If you have not been baptized for the remission of sin, if you've been baptized because of obedience, if you've been baptized because you were saved and you want to show people you were saved so you're going to be baptized, that's not what Scripture says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?